Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, a Christmas message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Look at the Magi. Look at the way they sacrificed for Christ. Look at the angels. Look at how they served Christ. And then look at these shepherds. Look at how they spoke for Christ. They shared the message that God had asked them to share. Very simple, a very simple thing, but a simple act of obedience that greatly pleases the Lord.
Welcome to Focal Point. Well, it's Christmas Eve, and I'm sure you've got a pile of gifts under your tree, just waiting to be handed out to your friends and family tomorrow morning. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it, giving a gift to someone you love? And in our current series called Christmas Presents, Pastor Mike Fabares has been describing the gifts we can give to Christ. He's talked about sacrificing like the wise men, serving like the angels, and today we're talking about sharing like the shepherds.
That is awesome that you are here. Spending part of your Christmas Eve with us at Compass, it's great to have you. And I know as we try to look back every December at the scene of Christ's birth, if you have a nativity set, if you sent Christmas cards, you've depicted that scene in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Certainly, if you have that set or you have those pictures, it's not complete without these guys. Without the shepherds. Strangely enough, God chose shepherds to be an integral and indispensable part of the Christmas story. And every year we see them and they look real keen and neat on cards and clean like this. But the real shepherds were a lot dirtier than that. They were dusty, they were dirty, they were callous, they had dirt under their fingernails, they were outdoorsmen, they were herdsmen, I mean, they were stinky. All the things we just referenced as we were looking at that scene in Luke 2, I mean, that was the shepherds of the first century. And even in the first century, right, they didn't have REI, they couldn't go shopping at, you know, Bass Pro Shops. I mean, these guys had just all the rudimentary tools to make it through the day, taking care of sheep, very important part of the agrarian society as herdsmen. It was super important, but it took a kind of character. You can imagine, if you just try to think through what it must have been like, you had, you know, the scholar, you had the salesman, the marketplace guy, you had all kinds of different occupations, the teachers, but then you had the shepherd. And even if you were to think in a culture today what that might be like, you can get a sense of their personality because there are still shepherds around the world in various parts of the world where they are, you know, those outdoorsman types. I mean, they do have REI and things to kind of supplement and modernize their shepherding, but they're still shepherds. They still have dirty fingernails, calluses on their hands. They're outdoorsmen. And that is a kind of character that you probably, in your own imagination, can kind of slot them in and think, okay, I get it. I see what kind of person we're talking about. Well, I recognize as you read the story of the birth of Christ that each of these figures and all of these people in that scene, they all play a different role. Now, the shepherds play a very specific role. Interestingly enough, they become the messengers. They become the people that take a message from the country as it's revealed to them by God into the city. And you remember the city was crowded, couldn't find a place for Mary and Joseph, lots of people there, and God gives them a message and assigns them to take that message to Bethlehem. Now, you'd think if God has a regal, important message about a king, he would bring it as we do when one kingdom or one country tries to speak to another with ambassadors, with some special envoy, with some kind of emissary that comes with all the regalia of important official business and news. But that is not how God chose to do it. Matter of fact, he picked very normal people, the blue collar, the lower rung of the social status in the first century to bring the most important message of all. As a matter of fact, they were the first Christian missionaries, really the first ones who were coming with the message of Christ after his physical birth. This was a super important group of people that God chose for this task. And here was the message they were given. We looked at the context of this week as we thought about the angels, and we recognized that this was the very important message God wanted to make sure that the people in downtown Jerusalem, if you will, were going to receive. And here's what they were told to tell them. They were told to say to them that for unto you, born this day in the city of David, 7 miles south of Jerusalem, very important city where David was born, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. All those words are very important. All three of those words, Savior, Christ, Lord. Let's start with the word Christ. Christ is the New Testament version. It's the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew word that we transliterate Messiah. He was the Messiah. The Messiah was the ultimate king that was coming, the one who would be the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's Old Testament promises. And here the shepherds were told by God, take the message to Bethlehem and let them know that the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, has been born. He's the Lord. That word is used of God himself all throughout the New Testament. I mean, that he's the boss, he's the king, he's the one in charge. But this is the word I want to zero in on tonight. The message really at the core of what the shepherds were told to bring to the people of Bethlehem was that he would be the Savior, the Savior. You start taking that word outside of church, where we kind of use it without any object or reference or context. We just kind of assume everyone knows what it means. You start using the word Savior or salvation or saved, and you're not using it in a church context, people are going to want to know, what are you talking about? Particularly when you start talking in biblical terms that this is the only means of salvation. Perhaps you remember this verse from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where the apostles were talking all throughout the ancient world that when it comes to God's means of quote unquote salvation, that there's salvation in no one else. This is the only means to get it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is a big, exclusive claim. That if you're going to have whatever this salvation is, you've got to have it in this one person. But we got to zero in on that word, saved. What in the world are you talking about? Maybe this will help. Next time you're up Long Beach Way, the port of Los Angeles, or maybe you're going to take a cruise, when you see that big ship and you're all amazed at how big it is, and that's interesting, maybe you're going on the cruise, you're going through the gangway to get in it, and you look on the side of it, you'll see these orange boats on the side, right? These little boats that are appended to the side of your cruise ship are very important, and they are there to save you. Now, when you say that in your own mind, you say, okay, they're there to save you, and you get there, situated in the boat, in the ship rather, and they tell you, hey, we're going to go through a drill, we're going to go to the muster station so you can figure out which lifeboat you're going to get on. You get the idea of what you're being saved from. The reason those boats are there is when this happens, you'll have a place to go. If you start to sink in this big ship, they provide these lifeboats for you so that you can be saved. Saved from what? Well, of course, if I'm way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, I'm saved from drowning. I'm saved from, you know, dying out there in the middle of the sea. I don't want to be in the middle of the ocean, have the ship go down and not have a place to be saved. That's the means, the mechanism of salvation. The ship starts to list and it's going down. You better get to the lifeboat. Go to one of those orange boats and get in it. You got to climb into it. Now, when the Bible talks about being saved and that there's only one name given under heaven that men must trust in, we've got to believe in and have this confidence that he is going to be the salvation that we have, it'd be important to understand what the mechanism is, or how do I get in that, right? We know what it is to go to a muster station and try and get into a lifeboat. They'll teach you how to do that. But when it comes to being saved in Christ, what are we talking about? Helps reveal what it means to understand what it is to say that we get in this. Well, how does that work? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, when it comes to us getting into this salvation, having this salvation the Bible talks about, that we've got to confess. There's another Bible church word that we need to define. Confess means that I'm agreeing. I'm saying the same thing that God is saying. And I'm confessing it not just in some private way, but I'm confessing it with my mouth. It's coming out of my life that I'm agreeing with God is something very important. That Jesus, this one that is to be the Savior of the world, is, here's the word, Lord. Now that can be a theological statement, and certainly the theological statement is made in the Bible, that Jesus has a certain nature that's not just human, but he's also divine. And that's true. But more than that, when you're talking about God, that is a definition of the one who is boss. He's king, he's in charge. I mean, and it can mean much more than that, but at a minimum, that's what the concept is presented to us as in Scripture. Jesus is in charge. And you've got to agree with that, that Jesus is the boss. He's the king. Everything about the Old Testament prophecies regarding Jesus was that he was going to come and everyone was supposed to submit their lives to him as the king, the one in charge. And to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or the boss or the king is just by means of exclusion means that you're not, which is a really hard message for us to confess in our day. We'd all like to be in charge of our lives. We'd all like to be the captain of our own destiny, master of our own fate. But the Bible says you got to get off that position in your life and recognize that when it comes to God and his leadership in your life, he wants you to recognize and confess that the one that should be in charge is Jesus, sent 2,000 years ago. Now, maybe more significant than that is getting underneath why he should be the one in charge of my life. Here's the next phrase in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You ought to believe. And again, there's another church word, a Bible word that sometimes we just give a short shrift to. It's a definition we don't fully grasp. And that's because believing in our minds often is just assenting to the facts, agreeing that the facts are true. And certainly it means that, but it means much more than that. In the Bible, to believe in something is to put my trust in it. Not just to believe it, to believe in it, to put my complete confidence and trust all the way down to my heart, the inner core of who I am, that God raised him, Jesus, the Lord, from the dead. Now that's a packed theological statement. One of the first verses you may learn if you go to Sunday school as a kid or you send your kids to church, they'll learn this verse, that the wages of sin is death. Now that's true. But we've got to figure out what that means. Back in the Bible, when it says that men and women first sinned, they disregarded the leadership of God. They said, God, I know you're making rules, but I'd like to be in charge of my own decisions. I'd like to do my own thing. The Bible promised that when we sinned, we would die. Not just die biologically, which certainly the clock started ticking there in Genesis chapter 3 for them at that moment. But we die relationally, to be separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says that that's the problem with our moral decisions. They put a barrier between us and a holy, perfect God. And the Bible says that what we've got to recognize is that when Jesus came, he came to reverse all of that. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus came to reverse that problem, then we should see, verifying that whole work that he did, that our sin problem should be reversed. And that's exactly what happens. In the New Testament, Jesus comes and says, I'm going to take my sin, or your sin rather, upon myself. So it's like it's my sin. I'm going to let the Father, the perfect judge of the universe, treat me like I was the sinner. And I'm going to now take all of my perfect life, the only human life that ever earned the qualifications of God's favor, the only person that could ever be acceptable before God. Think that through. The only human life that ever earned the favor and approval of God. I'm going to have all of that then attributable to you. I'm going to have that be credited or imputed to you. That's a biblical concept too, that Christ came to live a life that I couldn't live and didn't live, right? The childhood, the teenage years, the adult life, all of that then credited to me, and then all my sin that I deserve to be punished for, that spiritual death and separation, God's going to put that on Christ. That whole exchange, his life for my life, my sin on his cross, that is the solution, the Bible says, that allows me to have hope. That one day when I meet my maker, the perfect God of the universe, that I will have no condemnation, I'll have no judgment, I'll have no consequences for my sin before a perfect God. And that's the good news of the gospel. And the Bible says, if that is part of your heart, if you are thinking and embracing that and confessing and agreeing with God that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you will be, and here it is, you'll be saved. You'll no longer bear the consequences of your sin. Now, all this is super unpopular. I get that. Jesus, for most people, at least in our day, certainly in our culture, in Western society, and particularly in California, you want Jesus, we're going to pitch Jesus to you at Christmas as some life improvement process, right? It'll help your life. It'll give you peace. Maybe God will answer more of your prayers. I mean, you'll age slower. You have no acne. Your skin will be great. I mean, whatever they're promising to you these days, Christ is going to be some positive solution to you. But of course, the Bible says the real issue is that he's saving you from the consequences of things that really in your moral life get God really angry. That God, unfortunately, as a holy and righteous judge, at least unfortunate to us, he can't approve our behavior. He can't approve our decisions. Now, this kind of salvation was clearly given in that statement that Jesus was going to be born. He's going to be a savior. He's going to save us from the consequences of our sin. He's in charge, Jesus the Lord, and there's no other way, there's no other religion, there's no other name, there's no other prophet, there's no other mechanism, there's no ladder to climb, there's no salvation in anyone else, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message of the gospel. May not look real exciting as we're in this lifeboat headed toward the kingdom, and that's the problem with people looking at us. As the Apostle Paul said, when you see our lives as Christians, it doesn't look like much you want to sign up for. But the Bible's really clear. What we are going to become has not yet been seen. The reality of where I'm headed, to a place where I have no consequences for my sin and all the unmitigated, unreserved blessing of God. That's the Christian life. It's looking forward. It's hope. It's future. It's not here and now. It's then and there. And I'm looking forward to that based on the confidence that Christ 2,000 years ago lived in my place and that he died in my place so that I can be fully acceptable to God and I get to the end of the road in my life. I step across the threshold of this life into the next with no consequences for sin and all the favor that Jesus earned for me. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nothing new when it comes at least to the image of salvation that is built into that picture of Noah and the ark. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you have a picture of God looking at the world and saying it's a mess. Talk about a listing ship of humanity. This generation looked a lot like our generation, which Jesus said would happen. The end times are going to be like the days of Noah. Everyone's going to do their own thing, do whatever they want. And Genesis 6 says it grieved God's heart, and as a righteous judge, he had to respond. And he's going to respond in a temporal way by flooding the world. I mean, that's a horrible image. And yet you buy wallpaper for your kid's nursery that depicts the scene, which I don't fully understand. But I guess the idea is all those cute animals remind you, I hope at least on some level, that God is a gracious God saying this, though you guys deserve the punishment and justice that comes from a holy God in light of morally fallen and rebellious creatures, I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to give you an out. And of course, Noah was providing to humanity by God's direction a way for you to get into this barge, this ark, this ship, this floating barge, so that you wouldn't have to suffer the temporal consequences of sin. That's a great picture of what Jesus came to do. And it's not about temporal consequences, it's about eternal consequences. He prepares us for the next life by making sure that we recognize if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's the captain, he's in charge, he's the boss. And believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that he solved my sin problem. I will be saved. I will be confidently saved from the consequences that are to come. 2 Peter chapter 3 says very clearly, this is the concern and should be of every person, that our conscience testifies to, that nature testifies to, that I can be ready to meet my maker. Luke chapter 2 verse 15, they got that message and the good news is they said, we believe it. We're going to respond. The shepherds said, look up at the screen here to one another. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. This thing, I love this, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, I would have loved to have been there, and so would you out there in the fields to see that scene that we studied yesterday and the day before here at church, to look at this picture of an undeniable revelation from God. God gives the manifestation of these angelic messengers something of the authority of heaven so that these outdoorsmen, these rough and tough leatherneck guys were scared. They were greatly afraid. And yet God says, you should know because of this manifestation that what I'm telling you is true. And we all say, wouldn't it be great if I had a message I could be that confident in? Well, the good news is when we think about the gospel that we're supposed to take to our generation, like those shepherds were to take to their generation, God has made that message known and very clear to us. As a matter of fact, if we would just take the time to study the book that God has given us, the most popular book in the world, the best-selling book of all time, the Bible, given to us, the Bible says, it's speaking of itself, as a direct revelation from God that can be tested and verified, the veracity of which is unquestionable if you just spend time looking at the distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment, with a 400-year gap between the two to prove to us that these things that God had planned and promised in the Old Testament all came true in the New Testament. Among other things, throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New, the idea is God is a faithful God that's revealed this to us. And that's the good news. It's the kind of confidence that we have to bring a message to our generation. I don't know what your relationship with the Bible has been in the last 12 months, but let's make the new year a time where we give ourselves to biblical study, to recognize that the word of the gospel of salvation through Christ has been made known to us beyond the shadow of a doubt, if we just objectively come to the word and study it. Well, I love the fact that being convinced of something, you will be motivated to respond in taking a message when God asks us to take it. And they did with haste. I love those words. And they went into the town where everything was filled up. There was no place to sleep in there. All the inns were filled up and all these people were around. And certainly they found the hub of all this attention that God had called attention to this birth of this baby in a feeding trough, in a manger. And they find Mary and Joseph and that baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning the child. I love that. Simple act of obedience. They've been told to take a message. They take a message and they obediently become the delivery system of a message that I would hope would become a template and a pattern for your life and mine. That's what I've been trying to do the last few weeks here at Compass Bible Church, is saying, look at the Magi. Look at the way they sacrificed for Christ. Look at the angels. Look at how they served Christ. And then look at these shepherds. Look at how they spoke for Christ. They shared the message that God had asked them to share. Very simple, a very simple thing, but a simple act of obedience that greatly pleases the Lord. The whole point of the last couple of weeks here at Compass has been to think about how we can bring presents to Jesus Christ at Christmas. The one holiday where we buy a lot of presents for each other, we don't think often, at least often enough, about what we can give to the Lord who's supposed to be honored in our Christmas celebrations. Well, I want to bring him the sacrifice of the Magi. I'd certainly like to bring him a heart of service like the angels. And tonight, I just want to briefly say, we certainly need to be obediently bringing the message that he's having us hold out to our generation.
A challenging message about sharing like the shepherds from Pastor Mike Fabares and Focal Point. Well, we hope this study has given you fresh excitement for the work of spreading the gospel. And one way you can fulfill that mission is by sharing Focal Point with your family and friends. Just point them to focalpointradio.org, and they'll have access to a ton of Bible-centered teaching. And whether they listen online, on the radio, or through the Focal Point mobile app, all of our content is available completely free of charge, thanks to the generous support of listeners like you. If you want more people to have access to this program in 2020, why not make a Christmas gift to your fellow listeners and give to help fund this ministry? December is a crucial time for us. And Mike, can you explain why that is?
Yeah, Dave, a lot of people may not realize how nonprofit ministries like Focal Point work and how December is such a critical month. 30% of our annual budget is all coming in through year-end giving in December. That's why your contribution during December is so critical to help us position and aim in the new year as to where we're going to go. As we ask for your support, I think it's only fair to pull the curtain back just a little and explain what your giving does. It, number one, goes to an organization that is very lean. It's an amazing thing. We only have 3 full-time employees, which is crazy based on how many radio stations that this ministry reaches, because we rely on a really big team of volunteers, really committed volunteers that come in for free and work to make this happen. And of course, we've got production bills, we've got airtime that we pay for on all these stations. And so I can say with integrity that every dollar that is given to this ministry is stretched to the max to reach as many people as we can reach. And, you know, I look at this world and it just gets worse and worse out there in the world. And as far as the truth is concerned, it's just an untethered world where the truth doesn't seem to matter. That's why programs like this, Bible teaching programs that really hold to the truth of God's word, they become the anchor in the storm of confusion out there. So I just hope you'd help us do that. Dave's going to explain how to get in touch with us. And I just want to say on behalf of everyone who depends on this radio ministry, on Focal Point, I just want to say thank you very much for making it possible.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. And don't forget, this month, thanks to a generous friend of the ministry, we have a $500,000 matching challenge. That means every dollar you give in December will be doubled, up to $500,000. Will you help more people experience the life-changing power of bold Bible teaching through Focal Point? It's quick and easy to give. Just go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give today, we'll say thanks by sending you a helpful resource called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. If you've ever wondered how the Gospels came to be a part of Scripture and how they measure up as reliable accounts of Jesus' life and resurrection, you'll definitely want a copy of this book. You'll learn answers to skeptics' questions, as well as important historical information about when, why, and where these books were written. Don't miss The Rose Guide to the Gospels. Request it today when you get in touch. Our staff and volunteers are home celebrating with their families, so the phone lines won't be open, but you can give online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, wishing you a wonderful Christmas Eve, and be sure to come back tomorrow when we'll celebrate Christ's birth together. That's Wednesday, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.